Now, before I get to today's sermon, I wanted to take a brief survey. It's only one survey question, so it's not that skill testing, but are you willing to help me out? Some of you have to go back in your minds to when you were teenagers. Some of you will have to think ahead a little bit when you're going to be teenagers, and some of you are right in that zone right now. Now, I want to know, when you were, on a scale of 1 to 10, and 1 being, a parent's nightmare, and 10 being a parent's dream, on that scale, where would your parents rate or have rated you when you were a teenager? And why? Okay, and now I want you to be willing to tell somebody, a few people next to you. Give them your number. And you can say why. Oh, okay. Wow. I appreciate the fact that you didn't hang up on me. You didn't really have that option, Usually I want to get a survey online or something, and they get a phone call. So how many of you are in the 8 to 10 category? Oh, wow, quite a few. Now, how many of you were honest and put yourself in the lower category, lower half? Okay, there we go. That's some honest people. Okay. Now, I ask this survey question just to help get you thinking, about a very important issue that our church leaders have been giving our focused time and attention to: growing young. Now, we know that we're all growing older, whatever age we are. It happens naturally, inevitably. We see the effects of growing older in ourselves, in our families, and when we look around our congregation. Growing older definitely has its advantages: more experience, wisdom, and seniors' discounts. Years ago, I was invited to go, I was still in my 30s, I think, late 30s. I was invited to go golfing with a group of senior men, because it was on Monday mornings and that was my day off. I learned there from them lessons in generosity, consistency, lightening up, laughter, friendship. I saw and experienced firsthand some of the blessings of growing older. And though I didn't realize it at the time, I think I helped them to grow young. Not just demographically, but mentally and experientially, as they got a window into what it was like to be younger again. Talking about my little kids as they were growing up. And then I realized something recently. That was nothing compared to what happens when our 3-year-old grandson comes over to our home. There's moments when we are acting like kids. We're down on the ground, making funny noises and doing things. We smile and we laugh a lot. I'm told people calculate something called a smile rate. How many times you smile a day? You know how many times the average adult smiles a day? 20 times. 20 times. How many times do kids smile a day? Hundreds, 400 on average. Our smile rate goes up when our grandson is over, when we're around kids. Now, demographically speaking, our church, like many in our part of the world, is growing older. We've got some, you could say, demographic balding or bare spots. Certain ages where we're noticeably sparse. As in the case is more and more families, part of the thing is more and more families in our culture are delaying marriage and family, declining birth rates. In fact, I just read BC, you should have at least 2.1 to 2.3 kids per, couple. BC is the lowest in the country, 1 1. Now, we will explore some of those reasons for demographic bare spots, not necessarily today, and how, with God's help, we can be growing young in all areas of ministry. Indeed, as an elder board here at the church, we have been praying and discussing the importance of being forever young. No, we haven't. We decided against that. I forgot. That was just somebody like Rod Stewart. We agreed instead on growing young, striving to be a church of today and tomorrow by growing younger in all areas of ministry. And we'll talk more about that. But why? Because every church needs young people and young families. And they need a church, a thriving church of all ages. We all do. None is complete without the other, which is why we believe that God is calling us to grow young, to see some of our bare spots become bright spots. Actually, some of our church's brightest spots in recent months have been among the younger people in our church. Were you around for the introductory Advent skit put on by our youth? If you haven't seen that, you can go back online first Sunday in December. The Rod's presentation by the kids, second week. Go back and see it. The baptisms that we had in the young adults, Christmas Eve, and on the last Sunday in December. We know that God is at work, and we want to know how best we can join in what He is doing and wants done. And one of the keys to growing young as a community of faith is valuing all ages in the family of faith. This is an important point in one of the Bible stories we're going to be looking at today. And another key is entrusting the next generation with the keys of leadership. And we'll see that in another Bible story that we're going to look at. So valuing all ages in the family of faith and entrusting the next generation with the keys of leadership. You might think of, I think of it the day when I took my car keys and handed them over to my teenager. Yeah, that was I'm sure they were very excited. It was mixed feelings. So this is a challenge for both, a growing for both. So today's sermon title, I'm actually calling today's sermon title, The Day They Nearly Lost It. A couple different people that nearly lost it. The first story that we're going to look at is in Luke chapter 2. So if you have your Bibles, I encourage you to look at Luke chapter 2 or turn there in your app. It gives us a window into the day Jesus' parents nearly lost it with their teenager. And they needed to learn to start handing over the keys, something all parents and all churches need to do, but which some find harder to do than others. Let's read Luke near the end, chapter 2. Verse 41 to the end of the chapter. Every year, Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem for the festival of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to the festival according to the custom. After the festival was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but they were unaware of it. Thinking he was in their company, they traveled for a day. Then they began looking for him among the relatives and friends. And when they did not find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. And when his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." "Why were you searching for me?" he asked. "Didn't you know that I had to be in my father's house?" But they did not understand what he was saying to them. Then he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. But his mother treasured all these things in her heart. And Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Well, given the contemporary challenges facing adolescents and parents in today's world, it's tempting to think of the Bible, and especially, you know, the biblical story that we have of Jesus as almost a teenager, as being, you know, either outdated or irrelevant. So distant. I mean, surely the parents of a perfect teenager, a 10 out of 10 like Jesus, never had moments when they felt like they were at their wit's end. Or did they? The story begins with Jesus and his family making an annual trek to the big city for the biggest celebration of the year, the spiritual equivalent of the Super Bowl. Except it was a week-long celebration called Passover. And as a poor family having to travel at least 3 days each way and absorb the cost of spending a week there at high season rates, we must not be too quickly passing over the detail in verse 43 that they stayed the whole time. Probably some financial strain, since we know that they were poor. But this was nothing compared to the emotional strain they felt when they found out at the end of a long day of traveling back home that their son wasn't with them like he was supposed to be. Imagine how they felt when their caravan stopped at sundown. They go over to Uncle Elizabeth and Aunt Zachariah, you know? Sorry, Uncle Zachariah and Aunt Elizabeth. This is ancient afterward. And, you know, he's probably been playing with his cousin John. Remember John the Baptist? That was his cousin, less than a year older. You know, only to find, no, he's not here. Jesus isn't there. In fact, he's nowhere to be found. Remember my opening survey question? How would your parents have rated you as a teenager? I imagine on a scale of 1 to 10, how do you think Jesus was doing right about now? Minus 1, yeah. After a sleepless night, they set out at sunrise, rehearsing what they're going to say to him when they get their hands on him. Certainly of all the places that they lost to find a lost teenager, most parents might well have thanked their lucky stars to find their kid hanging out in the place of worship, talking about what the Bible says on challenging and critical issues of the day. But this kind of teenager came with challenges too. Just different ones that stretched their patience and wisdom in different ways. I mean, to the limits. I mean, how confident would you feel in your working knowledge of the Bible to answer questions like their kid must have given to them? I mean, I remember my mind went blank when one of my kids 13 and they start asking me math questions. Now, I hadn't used that part of my brain for decades. It's like, oh, I need to learn how do we, you know, start reading their grade 8 math textbook to get up to speed. You know, if you'd ask Wayne Gretzky, If the parents had any extra pressures raising a child prodigy. Yeah, it was different. It was different. Easy? No, I don't think so. It wasn't easy for Mary and Joseph, and it wasn't easy for their son. They were supportive of his faith in principle, but the practicalities of it, like this, were hard. Even in this brief window, we see the whole family experience significant growing pains, though not always at the same time and not always to the same degree. It's interesting to compare the anxiety level of Mary and Joseph with that of their teenage son when they confront him, and how calm Jesus is. I remember Elaine and I, our first child was going to start kindergarten. I can still remember we were sitting in our van. I think we had stopped, maybe at a stoplight or something, and Elaine turns back to our daughter, and she's a five-year-old daughter, and she says, "Are you worried about starting school?" And our daughter, without breaking a beat, says, "Not as worried as you are, Mommy." Now, there is no doubt here that Jesus' mom is the one who's worried. She's the worried and anxious one. Instead of saying, "How could I have done this to you, leaving you behind like that?" Notice she says, "How could you do this to us?" It's obvious to her that Jesus is the problem here, without even giving him a hearing. So what can Jesus do? He responds in a way that he will when he's older as well, with questions. Two questions here that I think deeply challenged her assumptions. Why were you searching for me? Because you thought I had been irresponsible? Because you thought I was still your little kid? Because you care deeply about me and want God's best for me? And didn't you know that I had to be in my Father's house? Maybe you yourselves taught me the stories of my birth and that I'm a child of God. You're the ones who regularly brought me to my Father's house. So where else do you think I'd be? Luke tells us that they did not understand what he was saying to them. Who would? But I think they realized, like Elaine and I did that day in the van, that their kid was growing up and maturing faster than they realized, and that they would need to grow too. I mentioned earlier, I remember the day when I moved from the driver's seat to the passenger seat. Such a small distance. Physically, such a huge distance emotionally. I had to learn to grow into that different role where I was suddenly the newbie. You're like, how do I help somebody else learn? Clearly, that day in the temple was a moment that Mary and Joseph never forgot. In fact, it says Mary, she treasured this up in her heart. Jesus' response, I think, helped Mary and Joseph realize how much their child was growing up and that they needed to learn to change and to grow as well. Mary and Joseph, it's time to start trusting God more. You've talked about this to me, right? And entrusting their young man with the keys of responsibility and leadership. Well, one other story. This is the day that Jesus nearly lost it. I mean it. Okay, let's look at Luke 18. Very short story, but important. Luke 18, we'll look at verses 15 to 17. People were also bringing babies to Jesus for him to place his hands on them. And when the disciples saw this, they rebuked them. But Jesus called the little children to him and said, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. Truly I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." Now here we are given a window into the day where Jesus nearly lost it with his disciples. And I say this because if we actually turn to Luke's version of this, Jesus was more than just a little bit frustrated or disappointed with his disciples. When he saw them rebuking the parents that were bringing their babies to Jesus for him to place their hands on him. Mark tells us that when Jesus saw his disciples do this, he was indignant. This is an incredibly strong word. Very displeased, one Greek dictionary says, to feel a violent irritation. He was totally ticked off. Why? Because they had missed and failed to apply what Jesus had just taught them before this. After, if you have your Bibles, or you can scroll back, immediately preceding this, what is it? A parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. And he's giving them the point of it about the importance, critical importance of humility and how much God values that. Now, the way that the disciples viewed and valued people was on a sliding scale, pretty much like everyone in the culture at large. Jesus' disciples did not consider babies to be worth Jesus' valuable time and attention. Since children in the first century were generally valued for their future contribution to the family business, especially in an agricultural context. But otherwise, they possessed little, if any, intrinsic value as human beings. And also, infant mortality rates were so high, so many uncertainties, And so the parents brought their babies to Jesus to have him lay his hands on them, probably for God's blessing and maybe also for healing. Because many of the times when Jesus lays his hands on someone in the Gospels, it's almost always connected also with healing. And so Jesus' touch will have communicated their value, God's blessing and healing. And so when Jesus saw and heard his disciples rebuking the parents and hindering these little babies and infants, you know, he almost lost it with them. Because these little children were anything but little nobodies in the eyes of the kingdom of God. Let the little children come to me. Don't stop them. For the kingdom of God belongs to those who are like these little children. It was, I think, shock therapy, right? They needed it. They needed that to make sure that children are not dismissed just so they don't distract us. I hope we don't do it for that reason. But welcomed and included as fellow participants in the family of God. I remember being a group of it's decades ago when Elaine and I were raising three kids. We had three kids within 3 years, which means every stage has been intense. And we were trying to juggle this with other families and, you know, let's meet together. And we were adjusting with times, getting a babysitter and different things. It was happening at our place. And we'd put the kids down for bed and then we'd have our Bible study. And then I remember the one time it got to prayer time. And all of a sudden, one of our kids comes out of their room and wanders over to where we are. And I'm thinking, this is an interruption. And they wanted to know if they would we would pray for them. They wanted a friend in school. So did we pray for them? Yeah, we did. And by the next week, God had answered that prayer in an amazing way. Thank God we were interrupted. We learned firsthand that children are not just the church of tomorrow, they are part of the church of today. We need to help rather than hinder their presence and participation, to welcome and invite. I want to leave you with a blessing that reminds us of the amazing God that we serve. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work in us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.